Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to see you today. Thank you for being here. If you are a guest, you've been greeted in all of our campuses. I want to add to that. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. It's really good to have you here. All those of you that come on a regular basis, great to see your faces. The rest of you, if you're guests with us, we're honored that you would find yourself here at Christmas because we believe that Christmas is a great season to get to know who we are and to get to know, more importantly, who Jesus is. And so we're grateful for that. We are in a series, and the series is entitled One Miracle. Working at one miracle, the Christmas miracle, and we're looking at it from a variety of different perspectives, and so I want to do that with you again today. Last week, we looked at it from the perspectives that Christmas really is about a promise kept, which can tell us the Christmas season as we celebrate it, reminds us that Jesus always, God always keeps his promise to us, and so we're going to continue on today as we look at Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2. So I hope you brought a Bible with you or a device. You can go ahead and power them up, or you can go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 1. I'm going to be there with you today, and we're going to read some stories as Luke lays out for us some of the amazing things that we can discover in the Christmas story. Some of what you've already known, but hopefully it'll become new for you. I want to welcome our Springboro campus to the south. Springboro, good to see you. Merry Christmas to you. Beaver Creek on the east there. Beaver Creek, Merry Christmas to you. Northmont, Merry Christmas to you. Centerville, all of you here. Classics online. Many people from around the country as well that are joining us. We're so glad to have you here today. Today, we're going to talk about the wonder of Christmas, the awe and wonder of Christmas. But let me start out by asking you a question. When was the last time that you felt awe or wonder? Can you think about a time in your life? Maybe last week, last month, last year, I don't know. Can you remember the last time you were feeling like, wow, that's amazing, that's incredible, the awe and the wonder that can come in our lives? It might be helpful, though, if I start with a definition. Let me give you the definition of what wonder means, because we're talking about the wonder of Christmas. It might be helpful if we're all on the same page, and so let me give you the definition. Wonder is a feeling we get when we see or experience something that is remarkable, something that is miraculous, something that is wonderful, that gives us a sense that there's something larger than ourselves, something that goes beyond our own existence, our own personal existence. And so it gives us this feeling when you see or experience something like that. That reminds me of a couple months ago when we had our grandsons here, August, to be honest with you. They were here, and we were looking for opportunities to spend some time with them, and we decided that we were going to go to the Boonshoft Museum. Anybody ever been to the Boonshoft Museum? Many of you have, yeah. And so we had never been there. We'd lived in Dayton, you know, for 25 plus years, and we'd never been to the Boonshoft Museum. And so we thought, what a perfect time to go with our grandkids, 3 years old. And so we were making plans for that. At dinner the night before, we were having barbecue ribs for dinner. Love barbecue ribs. I don't know if you love them or not. But while we're having dinner, my grandson Owen was very enamored by the bones in barbecue ribs, you know, because he's really into dinosaurs right now, and every bone has come from a dinosaur bone of some kind. And so he kept asking me, Pops, what is that? And I said, those are barbecue ribs right there, as I was pointing to the bones as we were, you know, eating barbecue ribs. Well, then that played into the next day. We got excited to go in the morning. We had breakfast. We got there. And if you've ever been to Boonshoft, you walk in, and right away, you're introduced to this huge dinosaur. I think it's a T-Rex. Huge dinosaur that just kind of looms over you. And you should have seen his eyes. I mean, big, huge eyes. He was so excited. I mean, he was like, this is awesome. And he walks up and takes a really good look at it. And he goes, Poppy, that is a T-Rex. And I go, yeah, I know, buddy. That's important. And then he said, come here, Poppy. And I'm a little closer. And he goes, it has barbecue ribs. Yeah, it does. Huge barbecue ribs. Can you imagine having some of that for dinner right there, right? Awe and wonder. When's the last time that you can remember that happening? What's really interesting is that there are people, believe it or not, that have given their whole life to research the power of wonder. Can you imagine that? That there are people actually that research this, and this is what they tell us. The researchers tell us that when you experience wonder or awe in your life, it decreases materialism. Wonder in your life may be good for your health. Wonder or awe in your life makes you more humble. That's interesting. Wonder or awe in your life makes you to expand your perception of time, meaning that when you experience awe or wonder, it seems as if time stands still. because you're so enamored by what is taking place there. Researchers tell us that you'll feel more connected to other people when you experience wonder. And I got thinking about that because I was looking at the Christmas story and looking at all the elements of wonder and awe, and you're gonna see that today in the characters in the Christmas story that are filled with awe, filled with wonder in their life. You know, and I got thinking, I wonder if you and I have lost the sense of awe when it comes to the Christmas story because we know it so well. The Christmas season is a month-long celebration. We have all kinds of parties and events, and we celebrate so well at church, and Christmas Eve is going to be amazing to be able to come and celebrate together as we sing and we hear songs and we read scripture and we look at the story. But I wonder in my own life, and maybe you do as well, that as we go through the Christmas season, that sometimes because we know all the pieces to the story, that we've lost the sense of wonder and awe. I'm hoping that today, that maybe some of that will come back for us as we begin thinking about the fact that all through the Christmas story, you'll see it. You'll see it in Zechariah's life. You'll see it in Mary's life. You'll see it in the shepherds. You'll see it in Simeon and Anna and the wise men. It's all right there. And in fact, I hope you have your Bible with you because I'm going to read pieces of it, and then I'm going to show you how they would, you know, give examples of the wonder and awe in their life. I've experienced some wonder and awe in my life. When I played soccer, we went to China to play, and we were there in Beijing playing, representing the U.S., actually, and while we were there, they decided to take us up to the Great Wall of China. I don't know if you've ever been to the Great Wall of China, but it was amazing. When we walked in from the parking lot and you started to walk on the wall, this thing is massive. You can drive a truck on parts of the Great Wall. I mean, that's why it's great. It's massive. It's huge, and you look at it as far as you can see this direction, as far as you can see that direction, there's this wall that's been built. It's 13,000 miles. That's like if you got in a car and rented a car in New York and drove to California and back, and you did that four times in a row. That's how long the Great Wall of China is. Here's something else that's amazing about it. It took 2,000 years plus to build it. 2,000 years. To build it. I mean, that's like, what, 80 generations that it would take to build the Great Wall of China. And I stood there. I actually took a little stone, and I have it in my office, actually, a little stone of the Great Wall of China to remind me of the awe and the wonder of just standing there on that wall. I remember being in Cambodia, as I mentioned last week, taking my wife back to Cambodia, and we had the opportunity to go and see Angkor Wat. I don't know if you've ever heard of Angkor Wat. It's one of the largest, well, it is the largest temple on the planet, 402 acres. It was built during the Khmer Dynasty, one of the greatest dynasties in history. And when you walk through this this huge temple that was given to the emperor, you just see all these amazing, ornate things that they did to create this huge, huge thing. And we're walking through it and just reminiscing of Kathy's, you know, childhood and all the things that it represents in terms of Cambodia. It was amazing. I was filled with awe and wonder at how big this place was. I remember when the back door of the worship center opened, and there she stood with her dad. I hadn't seen her that day because it was our wedding day, and we decided that we were not going to see each other that day. And there was Kathy, and the door opened, and she started coming down, and I was filled with so much wonder and awe, thinking, this woman, I can't believe she's going to say yes and make a commitment to me for the rest of her life. I mean, like, I won the lottery. I mean, jackpot, you know? And so I was just filled. It was just so emotional to see her. I still remember the day. She's walking down the aisle, and we're going to stand together, and we're going to exchange rings. And we've been, you know, married for over 35 years. Together now, and I can still look back on that moment filled with awe and wonder. I remember being in the room when, you know, I felt very helpless, mind you, when the birth of our four sons. The first one was Tyler. You'll see a picture of him here. And the second one was Brandon. And I'll just give you two stories of the two. There's four of them. So there's two more beyond this picture here. But Tyler was born by a C-section because he was breech. And so Kathy, she was in labor for a lot of hours. I think like somewhere around 20 hours. I was exhausted. And I'll never forget when the doctor came in and said, this is going on too long. We need to make a decision. What do you think? And I said, what do you mean, what do you think? I said, Doc, we're paying you lots of money to make this decision. And he says, well, I think we need to do a C-section. I said, okay, let's do it. I said, but I'm not gonna be there because I don't know about you. Anybody have a real problem with like, you know, I just can't handle that kind of stuff, you know? And so I thought, I can't be in that room and see this surgery and all the stuff that comes alongside it. So I said, I'll be right there as soon as it happens. Just, you know, let me know. And this doctor, he was about like this tall, I think, something like that. And he grabbed me by the shirts, true story. And he said, you got her into this, you're coming in. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. So I went in and I'll never forget, they pulled that little baby out and they said, do you want to cut the cord? And I said, no, thank you. No, thank you. Just give me the baby. And it was amazing, this little baby. And I said, you know, here it is. And we did it. We did it. Kathy did it. We did it, you know. And then number two came and it was a delivery. And again, I just couldn't handle it. So I had a chair that was real close to me. And it turns out I actually fainted at the birth of our second son. It was so overwhelming that I fainted because I just couldn't handle the situation. And there's a little boy right there. And we already knew what we were gonna name. It was a boy. And so we were so excited. And I remember those situations. It's amazing. You know, I remember a couple of weeks ago as I was driving to the office, and this is what I saw as I got in my car, a misty morning over the golf course that's sort of near our house as we drive on the way to the office. Just beautiful, just captures your mind and your heart and the wonder that you and I can experience. Like I said, I hope that this Christmas, that somehow as we look at the story here in Luke, because Luke, thankfully, he writes it all down for us. He gives the account of the Christmas story. But not only that, he tells about how each character in the Christmas story is filled with awe and wonder, and we get to read it and to experience it today. You see, the wonder of Christmas is not just getting the manger scene correct. The wonder of Christmas is not just taking the nativity scene and making, you know, putting it on your mantle and making sure you get the you know, the shepherds in the right spot or the wise men in the right spot or Mary and Joseph or whatever it might be. See, the wonder of Christmas is heaven coming to earth. The wonder of Christmas, if you can get your head around this, is God becoming man. That he lowered himself to the point where he would come into our experience and experience everything that you experience on a daily basis. But the wonder of Christmas is heaven coming to earth, God becoming a man. And through Jesus, the unique realities that that means for you and I, it's incredible that God would love us so much, love you and me so much that he would send his son, not only as a baby, but to be raised and to die on a cross, to walk away from a tomb. And we celebrate all of that at Christmas. You see, it's even in our songs. You might know these songs. I'm not gonna sing them to you, but let me just read some of the lyrics to the songs for you. It goes like this. I wonder as I wander out in the sky how Jesus the Savior did come for to die for poor, ornery people like you and I. I wonder as I wander out under the sky. Ever hear that? How about this one? He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and the, what is it, church? Wonders of his love. And the wonders of his love. And the wonders and wonders of his love. Here's another song. O star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. It's all through our songs. It's certainly in our life if you just pause and stop for a minute and see the things that happen around us. See, awe and wonder have a powerful effect on our lives. And so my hope for us today as we look at the Christmas story again, that you will be filled with wonder, that you'll be filled with awe, that there be something about the Christmas story that will stand out to you as not only we look at the characters in Scripture, but we see how the unique reality based on the character is for you and for me. You ready? Let's take a look. Let's start with Zechariah. Get your Bibles. Luke chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 5. I'm going to read it for you right here. Luke chapter 1, verse 5 says this. In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commands and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. We learn here in these few verses about the story of Zechariah, where Zechariah was a priest, which meant that he was in ministry. He was clergy, if you will, and he would involve people in worship. He would bring them in. They would light candles. They would, you know, give sacrifices, and he was there. And no doubt he would tell people, you need to pray. You need to pray, and because God listens to your prayer. Meanwhile, he and his wife Elizabeth had probably been praying for decades that they would have a child. Chances are, if you got behind the curtain a little bit in Zechariah's life, he probably would tell us that it was a little embarrassing, actually, as a priest who would tell people to pray, and yet he and Elizabeth no doubt were praying, and they had no children. That was embarrassing. I mean, after all, he's telling people to pray because God answers their prayer, and so here Zechariah, you know, is praying and praying. They have no children, and it says there that they were advanced in their years, which, just let me translate that for you, they were old. And because they're old, nobody expected them to have children at this time. I mean, they probably got to the place where it's almost too late. Like, let's not bother. It wouldn't even be good for us. And so, and all of a sudden, verse 11, if you want to look there, an angel comes and tells them that he's going to have a son, and that son's going to have a really, really important role. Turns out the son is John the Baptist. And so John the Baptist is there, and John the Baptist is going to go ahead of Jesus. He's going to be what's called the forerunner. We talked a little bit about that last week. And John is actually going to be a fulfillment of prophecy. If you want to write it in your Bible, it's Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. That before the Messiah comes, there will be somebody like Elijah. And so that's why even the angel said, John will come, he'll be like Elijah, and he's going to come. He's going to have an amazing, amazing response in his life. And no doubt, Zechariah must think to himself, this is not possible. Turns out that he didn't believe the angel, and therefore the angel said, well, you're not going to talk until you have the baby, just to help Zechariah know that God can do anything at any time, anywhere. And Zechariah is filled with wonder. I want you to see it. Verse 12, John chapter 1, verse 12, it says that Zechariah was troubled when he saw, and he was filled with fear that fell upon him when the angel came. Verse 12. Now, when you and I think of the word troubled, that's not positive to us. Or when we think of the word fear, that typically is not positive to us. So you have to look at the original language, and here's what the original language means, that Zechariah was actually stirred in his heart, that maybe his eyes got big, that maybe he was filled with wonder, like, wow. There's an angel right here. I mean, I've been leading worship for a long time, and I've been telling people they should pray and having people give sacrifices, and here I am, and an angel showed up. Wow! I mean, he was completely stirred in his heart. And then the word fear there does not mean what you and I think when you're scared. The word fear there means that he was filled with reverence, that somehow in his life, he didn't quite understand what was going on, but he was amazed. I mean, there was definitely awe and wonder in his life, like, this is amazing. This has to be God showing up in an angel. And the angel told him that he's going to have a baby. Like I said, he didn't believe it, but the amazing reality of that. You know, and Zacharias reminds us in the Christmas story that when you and I are filled with wonder at the Christmas story, Zacharias' life tells us that the reality of Christmas for you and I is that God answers prayers. He may take him weeks, maybe years, maybe decades. So church, part of the wonder of Christmas for you in this story is reminding yourself that Zechariah is a man with his wife. They prayed and prayed and prayed. And if you've been praying and asking God to answer a prayer and it hasn't come yet, keep praying. Christmas is a great time to keep praying, to remind yourself, I need to pray. God answers prayer. Now here comes the bad news, maybe. Sometimes God says no. But you know, when God says no, it's because he has something better. That's just not pastor talk. That's reality. That when God says no here, it's because he has your best interest in mind and he wants to do something over here. And Zechariah's life, as he is filled with wonder, as this angel shows up, reminds us that God answers prayer. Church, keep praying. If you're praying for something, Christmas is a perfect time to be praying because it reminds us of the awe and the wonder. And then we have Mary. It's no doubt that Mary would be filled with wonder, right? Take a look at it. Drop down to verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26, it says this. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there will be no end." I'm sure you've heard about Mary in the Christmas story. She's probably center in your nativity scene. But I want you to think about it for a second. Mary, probably 15 or 16 years old. Joseph could not be much more than 19. And yet, it was in their little family, Mary and Joseph, that the Savior of the world was going to be born. I mean, the Savior of the world was going to be born. The most significant event in all of history, in thousands and thousands of years of history, the most significant event happened in a stable of all places. It's incredible when you think about it. No doubt that Mary was filled with wonder and awe. I mean, she was there in Bethlehem when she gave birth in a very insignificant town. We mentioned that last week. I mean, Bethlehem is a little town. It means nothing to anybody, really, and yet it was there that God chose. Can you imagine the wonder that ran through Mary's mind when she was holding this little baby? You've seen babies. You may have had a baby. As you hold a baby, it's so important to hold their heads, right? Because when they're little babies, you got to be careful. Their head is so fragile. You hold their head. I mean, we've done this with our four boys and now with our grandsons. You got to hold the head. And it's amazing how when you give these little babies a bath, you got to try the bath water out. It's got to be warm enough so that they don't get cold, because they can get cold really fast. But it can't be too hot, because if it's too hot, it'll burn their little bodies. And of course, if you have a bottle, you take a bottle and you mix it with a little hot water and you put it on your wrist because you want to make sure it's, hot to drink, but not too hot that it burns their mouth. And you know that a little baby has to get lots of sleep and has to be taken care of, and you have to change the baby on a regular basis, and you have to do all kinds of things. Can you imagine Mary holding this little baby, thinking to herself, this little baby is going to forgive the sins of the world, of the world. I mean, the wonder that must have gone through Mary's mind was unbelievable if you stop and think about it for a second. I mean, the most significant thing in history didn't happen at Caesar's palace. It didn't happen at some beautiful castle in Scotland. Have you ever seen those online? They're beautiful. I mean, it didn't happen in some Taj Mahal, some beautiful religious, or political building. It happened in a stable. It didn't happen based on the plan of the Jews. It didn't happen based on Mary's plan or Joseph's plan. It was all based on the wonder of God to show up to this little family. And here's what she says. Drop down to verse 46. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." You know what the word magnifies mean? It means make God bigger. In Mary's mind, as she was holding this little baby, God got bigger. What would it be like if this Christmas God got bigger for you because you were so filled with awe and wonder at what God would do in sending his one son? "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant." I mean, that's almost like a, really? Wow, this little teenage girl and this little young adult guy, and together they're gonna parent the Savior of the world. "The mighty one who has done great things for me, and his name is holy." There's so much we could say about Mary. But one of the things that becomes a reality for us as we celebrate Christmas, and hopefully we're filled with the wonder of what Christmas is, the reality is that no one is insignificant in the eyes of God. No one. You see, you're probably making plans for Christmas Eve. Hopefully you are. And you're probably inviting friends or family or coworkers or neighbors. And one of the things that I hope, that we hope for your friends, for your coworkers, or if you're here and you're a guest with us on any one of our campuses and you're not sure that if you're in a relationship with God through Jesus, here's what we want you to know. We want all of our friends, because we were there at one point. I was there at one point in my life. We want you to know that part of the wonder of Christmas is that no one is insignificant in God's eyes. No one. One of the things I love about my job is I get to meet with a lot of people. In my office, in coffee shops, in different places around the city. And one of the things that I hear on a regular basis is people feel very insignificant. Well, the great thing about the Christmas story is that no one is insignificant. I mean, Mary is an example of that. That's why she says, "My soul magnifies," that Christmas can make God bigger. And hopefully that will happen for you in your life. Then we have the shepherds. The shepherds are a pretty interesting group, right? Flip over the page to chapter 2, Luke chapter 2. Let's take a look at it. Luke chapter 2, drop down to verse 8. Says this, "In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people.'" For who, church? All the people. "For all the people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude from heaven proclaiming and praising, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." The shepherds were filled with awe. Can you imagine? They're out in the field and they're working, they're doing their job, they're out there, and there's no street lamp posts out there, there's no, you know, lights outside of the stars, and all of a sudden, this huge light shows up, the angel shows up, and it's like daylight out there. No doubt they were alarmed, but then they were filled with wonder, like, what is this? This is amazing. And they were there, and the angel told them this great story about how this child has been born, and he will be great to all, to everybody. It's a good news of who Jesus is. You see, in that time, in the first century, shepherds were the last ones to be expected to have a visiting from an angel. I mean, after all, shepherds were ceremonially unclean. Shepherds were not even allowed to go into the temple to worship. Did you know that? Shepherds were unaccepted. They were nobodies. In fact, shepherds were not allowed, catch this, shepherds were not allowed to be witnesses in court. Shepherds never got a jury notice, ever, because they were unclean, nobody trusted them, they were the worst of the worst in society. This is amazing to me, that God shows up to shepherds and says, "Now go and be a witness to this to the world." That's amazing. I mean, that's incredible that he used the shepherds. I mean, after all, in the Jewish law, it states this, ready? Quote, "Give no help to a heathen or to a shepherd." I mean, the shepherds had their own category. They weren't just heathens, they were shepherds. They had their own category, which is absolutely amazing. And the wonder that God would choose them to be the first to worship the Messiah. You can imagine it walking into any church, a shepherd walking into a place like this, they would come in and their skin would be glistening from sweat because they're outside, there's no air conditioning. Their face would be sunburned and be wrinkled, and they would have clothes that smell because they're with animals all day long. Have you ever smelled somebody who works with animals all day? No offense to any of you that are farmers, but when you come back in from out of the field, I mean, there's a stench that's there, and these shepherds, no doubt, they smell like animal, and they lack basic manners according to the custom and the culture, and they use language that was probably not appropriate for kids or babies, and here they were, and they were favored by heaven. It's amazing to me. See, out of all the Jewish society, out of everybody that was there in the entire population, and you know who God chose? Yeah, that's right. Shepherds. And then they respond. I want you to look at it. Verse 20. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 20. These outcasts who were the first to spread the news says this. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. They were glorifying and praising God. You can just imagine. I mean, you can just imagine going back to the fields and their eyes were huge and they were like, wow, that was amazing. We have got to tell everybody about this. Just the wonder that must have been in their lives. But here's the reality for you and I. The shepherds remind us that God always meets us right where we are. Christmas is a celebration of this amazing gift to us that reminds us that God always meets you right where you are. Aren't you glad to know that, church? Let me tell you, your neighbors are glad to know that. Those who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, they're glad to know that. That God meets us wherever we are in our life. Then we have Simeon. Simeon's this guy in the Christmas story, believe it or not, just a small part, drop down to verse 22. Simeon is there, he's in the temple, and he's there because God made a promise to him that he would see the Savior of the world before he died. Now, in Exodus chapter 13, the law tells us that the firstborn or the first of anything must be brought to the temple and must be given as an offering in some way. That's why here at Fairhaven, we talk a lot about the first, you know, that we give God our first, we give God our best. And so Mary and Joseph were following the law. They went to the temple to present Jesus as the first child, and they were going to consecrate Jesus, even though he was the Savior of the world. They were going to bring him and offer him up to God as a testimony of their lives and what they wanted to do. And Simeon was there. Now, I want you to think for a minute, because the temple in Israel in the first century was massive. I mean, several football fields. And there are millions of people walking around. And so what are the chances of Mary and Joseph with this little baby as they're walking through to get to the temple that they run into Simeon? This guy waiting and waiting and waiting. We don't know how long he was waiting. We don't know how long he was there at the temple. We don't know what time he arrived in the morning. I don't know if he was there from 8 to 5 or 9 to 5. I don't know if that was his job or what he did. But I want you to think about this. I mean, Mary and Joseph had to be willing to obey the law. They had to have gone to the temple that day, at that time, in that place, on that spot of the temple, and they ran into Simeon. Good thing he wasn't in the restroom. And they run into each other. And God answers prayer. And this is what Simeon says. Look at verse 29, chapter 2, verse 29. Lord, now you are letting your bondservant depart in peace according to your word. He was filled with the wonder that it was through this baby that God was answering his promise to Simeon, and he saw it. You know what the reality is for you and I? We talked about this last week, that God keeps his promises. Actually, let me add to that. If you're a note taker, you may want to jot this down. Hope never disappoints. Never disappoints. The hope of Christmas never disappoints. May that be true in your life, and may that be true in my life. And then we have Anna. Anna is the prophetess, which means that she probably was given a job at the temple. She had a position. Maybe she was director or did something there. Some scholars even say she might have had a little place to sleep there in the temple so that she could work there every day. Anna was married for 7 years, but then she was a widow for 84 years. Same thing with her. She ran into Mary and Joseph and the baby, and this is what she said. In Luke chapter 2, verse 38, and coming up at this very hour, that's not lost on us now, is it? The very hour, God had worked this whole thing out. At coming up at this very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. See, Simeon and Anna were waiting, one for the consolation of Israel and the other for the redemption of Jerusalem. Let me lay that out for you a little bit. Simeon was waiting for the consolation. You know what consolation means? Comfort. How many of you would be willing, as a testimony to the world today, in all of our campuses, even online, you can raise your hand. How many of you would say that your relationship with God has brought comfort in some way in your life? Can I just see your hands? Raise them up high, hold them up high proudly, and look around. Look around at how many people agree with you on all of our campuses. The consolation of Israel is simply the comfort that God brings. Don't allow that to be lost on us in this Christmas, that God brings all kinds of comfort as a part of, not only that, Anna says the redemption of Jerusalem, that God wants to redeem something in our lives. Here's the reality for us from Anna's life, and that's this, that God reveals himself in our daily lives. You know, as you go through the day, and as I go through the day, it's amazing how there are moments as you go through the day, and you're like, that had to have been God. God showed up in that moment. Have you ever had one of those? I mean, think about all that it takes for that to happen in that moment, at that place, with those people, on this particular day. It's incredible. None of it is by coincidence. It's all because God always shows up in every day of our lives. Then you have the wise men. You know, the wise men, they were about 2 or 3 years later. And so if you have a nativity scene on your mantle and the three wise men are a part of it, that's just absolutely incorrect. Because the wise men should be set way over here because they came about 2 or 3 years later. That's why Herod wanted to kill all the baby boys 2 years and younger, because they came years afterward, but they were still excited about it. I mean, the wonder of Christmas still lasts 2 or 3 years after the first Christmas. Would you agree with that, church? It still lasts thousands of years afterwards, and here we are. Hopefully, you'll be experiencing the wonder of Christmas in a whole new way today. But I want you to see in Matthew, you don't need to turn there, Matthew chapter 2, let me read it for you. As they got to Jerusalem, as Herod was all upset about it, they went, this is what it says. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly. Now, what's interesting to me is that oftentimes when we read scripture, we miss little pieces. Don't miss this. It doesn't say, Matthew didn't say they rejoiced. Matthew says they rejoiced exceedingly. That's a wonder. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and going to the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures. They offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. That happened thousands and thousands of years ago. Might be that the researchers are right, that when you and I are filled with wonder, we're more generous, we're more humble, they bow their knee. We wanna be in community. We want time to stand still in our lives. The researchers might be right, because we see all of it in the Christmas story. It's amazing how wonder can do so much for us. You see, the wise men teach us that the reality is that you will always find Jesus if you look for him. And it could be that this Christmas, you just need to go to another level in your spiritual life, or maybe take a next step in your spiritual life. And if God is nudging you and you know that, I'm here to tell you that the wonder of Christmas is that you will always find Jesus when you look for him, always, just like the wise men. See, the wonder of Christmas is amazing, isn't it? It can happen in your life at any moment, because the wonder of Christmas is not just in the season or the month of December. It can happen going to work on one morning. It can happen when the bride comes walking in the door from the back. It can happen from the birth of kids. It can happen when you experience places in life. It's amazing how all this happens. Would you agree, church? Let's celebrate the wonder of Christmas. You see, that's why on Christmas Eve, we call it the wonder of Christmas, because we hope to elevate your emotions. We hope to elevate the reality in your life, because you probably have heard it so much that sometimes it just gets to be like we've been there and done that. Let's not allow that to happen this Christmas. Would you bow with me? And would you invite the wonder of God into your life in a new way as we approach Christmas Day? Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have preserved for us through Luke and Matthew the stories of those that were part of the first Christmas, We thank you, Lord, for Zechariah. We thank you for Mary and the shepherds, Simeon and Anna. We thank you, Lord, for the wise men. All of them just point to so many realities for us. And Lord, I thank you today that as we are approaching Christmas Day, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to me, that you would speak to us, that, Lord, the wonder in our hearts would make you bigger. I pray, Father, that you would become bigger this Christmas because of our willingness to open our hearts to the wonder and awe of Christmas. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen.